Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you again for another wonderful day. I thank you, Lord, for the victory that we see against the faction, Lord, and I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, that you're bringing them down just like you said you would. And I praise you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, for this trial you've put us in. And I thank you, Lord, that it's almost over as far as those type of trials, the factious trials. And I praise you, Father, for scattering the enemy and granting repentance to those that you've chosen. I ask, Lord, that you put the fear of God in each one of them, that would turn them, Lord, back towards you. And I thank you for it, Father. I thank you, Lord, for your wonderful anointing tonight to go ahead and speak about the things that you want us to talk about, Lord. I thank you for it, Lord. And people are going to be blessed because of it. And I praise you and I glorify you for all you're going to do tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. Anybody got a prayer request? Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
Well, I like to praise and thank the Lord first.
Amen.
Oh, boy. A little earlier, I talked to my mom about my son Matt and Megan, his fiance, getting married. It went over like a lead balloon, but praise you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, that you're going to.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
There's religious spirits and that Jezebel spirit. I prayed beforehand, so what can I say? God's in control. Thank you, Amen. Lord.
Yes, he is.
He works all things together for our good, right?
Absolutely, he does.
So I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for the good that's going to come out of this.
Amen.
And, I wanted to share. Oh, shoot. I already sealed it up. I forgot I wanted to share it with you. So let me see if I can get it. I got, good. Thank you, Lord. I got this card for them yesterday. And I was like, Lord, help me find one. You know? And it was the perfect card. And this is what it says. Your paths were drawn together because God is wise. Your lives were drawn together because God is good. Your hearts were drawn together because God is love. Celebrating this exciting new chapter in God's plan for you and asking him to richly bless you. How's that for a turn on positive and encouraging? I was like, yes. I didn't have to read any other ones. I knew that one was it. So, yes, Lord. Okay. Thank you, Lord, for drawing their paths together because you're wise. And drawing their lives together because you're good, Lord. And thank you for drawing their hearts together because you are love. And I thank you for your plan for them and richly blessing them, Lord. Mm-hmm. Amen. And I thank you, Lord, for my mom and her not being able to see this right now, but I know you're going to show her. I praise you, Lord.
Amen.
When I spoke to her, I wanted my dad to hear it too. She put me on speaker. She already had me on speaker, but because I sensed that if mom couldn't receive what I was saying, that maybe dad would and he might say something to her.
Mm-hmm.
and he was trying to tell her something at some point. I don't know if it had to do with what I was saying or whatever, But I ask you, Lord, to use my dad in this too, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Anyway, that's my praise report.
Okay. Short and sweet, huh?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I'm trying to find something here on the site, and I'm not having much luck, but I think I did it just then. Anybody else? Yeah, go ahead, Joe.
We prayed for me last Wednesday morning, and almost 2 days, and everything is gone. Praise the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Okay, anyone else? Hey, Dave. How you doing, bro? Good to have you back.
Thank you. I caught a little cold myself. I had taken a couple of days off from talking, and I basically.
Mm-hmm.
My wife caught it, and I thought, oh, that's just allergies. I have to worry about that.
Well,
I gave her a kiss, and that's all it took.
Okay. All right.
And yeah, I heard a day later, you're going to get cold. Because I was kind of thinking to myself, it's nothing, you know, you get sick a lot. And kind of, you know, thinking those thoughts and, you know, it's no big deal, you'll get over it. But I think it wasn't the right attitude. So I thought, okay, you're going to get sick too.
That's a lie.
I was listening to Missy and, you know, my son's going to get married January. And the girl he's going to marry is Catholic. And she's not just Catholic. She's also part of the ministry a little bit there, you know, in the music ministry. I mean, she's really just a sweetheart. She is a sweetheart. But, you know, you got that background, that Catholic background is definitely there. And she's from a small community where it's all strong Catholics, and you know, everybody's Catholic. It's farmland, you know. So I'm trying to get my son informed about this a little bit, you know, the best I can up to speed. And, you know, because I took the time to find out a lot about that stuff. And he's not there on that, you know. So I bought him a catechism for the Catholic Church, and we talked about a few things in it. And I got another book on it. So, yeah, check this out, what it's saying about that. And I'm not trying to cause a split, but I just want to have him a little information, a little understanding of what he's walking into here. I said, this is not just this is his church. It's got everything in it, you know. So I want him to be careful. I don't want him joining the church. You know, I just don't want him going there. So, but I'm praying. I'm trying, but I'm trying not to do it where I'm offending either, you know.
Well, Dave, I don't know if they still do that, but when I got married to my ex, they pushed for me joining.
Oh, yeah.
And I did, but that was before I was a believer. And I don't know if – I don't think we could have gotten married in that Catholic church if I hadn't joined. Oh. But anyway, so –
Well, the only thing they've asked from him so far is, because he grew up Lutheran, which, you know, that was before I understood more. And part of the Lutheran thing is, like all these other denominations, they baptize you when you're an infant, and they give you a certificate of baptism. They wanted to see that, proof that he was baptized in the church. And he brought it up and had to show them, you know, and I said, well, I said, this should be kind of a eye-opener for you, what this is all about. This is like, you know, you're walking into legalism here. I hope you know that. This is what they're all about. So it's just it's going to be interesting.
Yeah, it sounds like he endeared yourself to his next wife.
Say what?
I said, it sounds like you endeared yourself to his next wife.
Well, we've had some discussions, but not real deep, because I'm not trying to take her someplace where she's like doesn't want to come in the house.
Yeah, okay. You know?
But yeah. she's a nice girl.
Is she?
But oh yeah, just a sweetheart, you know. But we'll see how, you know. You know, maybe she'll come out of the church. I don't know.
Praise God. Yeah, well, you keep praying, she will.
Yeah.
Yeah, she will. Lord, we just thank you that she is, that she's going to come to the truth. She's going to come out of that Catholic Church and all of that law. And Lord, we thank you that it's going to be freedom in Jesus. Amen.
I've been praying for that for my wife for a while, so.
Amen. Dave, are they cares? You know if there's a charismatic group in that area?
No, it's more. I mean, they're pretty level-headed. They're conservative.
Yeah.
They're that kind of a Catholic. They're not liberal Catholics. They're conservative. They're farmland Catholics, you know. Oh. So they're heartland people.
Yeah.
So, but you know, whenever you get in with these people, they're generational. It's generations and generations of Catholics, just like. My wife is generations of Lutheran, and that's just that's hard for them to let go. Not that it can't happen. No.
Yeah. That's the end.
I believe the Lord. Yeah. He's going to wake up a lot of people.
Yeah, he will. He will. Amen. Just keep praying for them and believing for them, and they will. That ground starts shaking, and that Lutheran doctrine goes out the window. I guarantee you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That Catholic doctrine. Hello, Andrew. Go ahead, brother.
So there's another two weddings going on here, eh? Yeah, my daughter's going to be getting married, not this weekend, but next weekend. So,
all right.
At present, I believe my daughter is a non-denominationalist. I don't know what he is. It's sort of like a non-denomination. His name is Zachariah, so I can tell that they don't really read too much of the Bible or anything like that. They're just like so excited to do all this marriage stuff now, you know, and that's about it, what you can talk to them about, you know, and you can just tell the few times that I was out. Because he's a chef, so she's got someone good there for that anyway. And so we went to one of his workplaces, the restaurant there, and as soon as their eyes meet, because he came out of the kitchen, and we got to address one of the chefs in the kitchen, eh? So everyone, hey, what's happening at that table? You know, and their eyes just beam, you know, and their face, you know, it just goes into a big smile and everything, you know, and you go, well, you know, you can see there's so much admiration for each other. It gives you remembrance of when you went through it, you know, and when you went through your marriage, and you just hope that, I like you could be used by the Lord to bring more truth to them, more grace to them, you know. And I did manage to make my little letter that I was going to give to anyone. I put a bit of a restriction on it, but my older brother was the first one to get one of those little letters that I said I was going to write, an 8-page letter. I handwritten it out and I photocopied it, just giving them a basic about obeying faith and manifestation. And my older brother was the first one to, I said, who's ever going to come to the door, I'm going to give one of these to, you know? And that's how I prayed it up with the Lord, and my older brother came. So he got one, and of course his wife, they don't have any children. And my son came next. And then he thought, oh, you know, here we go again. He's starting to force this down my mouth. And I said, no, I just prayed, you know, Ben. Because, and I said, the people who first come around, you know, I'm going to give one of these to, you know? And he took it home with him. And then my daughter came and she took it home with her. They have their own apartment now and together before they're actually married. So I don't know what all that is about. And so they all have this paper. It's a paper where you go, well, how should I write this? You know, like, I don't know where they're at. I don't know what they know, you know? So I had to go really into a basic way of saying it, you know, because so some of the jargon that we have, you have to explain what some of these words mean, you know, so that they can understand. Anyway, that's one of my prayers and hopes is that this paper be used, and I still have other copies of it so that I can give out to whoever comes over. And between Catholicism and I don't even think some of my brothers and sisters are even Catholic, for that matter, for some of the things that I've heard come out of their mouth, you know. It's just wrong, and there's the charismatic Catholics, and of course I didn't get my daughter baptized in any. Well, actually, we were in the Christian Reform. She got baptized there, and my son hasn't been baptized anywhere. But which was a big thing, not to go through, you know, and you would get flack from mom and dad when they were around. Anyways, that's where I'm at, and with my two closest loved ones, and you know, I try to talk to them, but you know, I guess I'm the black sheep of the family, and no one really talks to me anymore, so. Gets a little lonely, and that's all. Well, I hope God does something with me.
And, he will. I'll talk to you, Andrew. I'll be your buddy. I'll be your buddy.
Andrew, woe unto you if all men speak well of you.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, you know, That's kind of it, but you know, it's not like they're razzing me or anything. I get enough of that at work, so I don't know what the heck's wrong with me sometimes, you know, that I try to open up to people, and I go, how am I going to do this, you know? I have to really focus on how you're going to do this, like, oh boy, there's so many different people, and they do confide in me about their backgrounds, you know, and I go, some of them are pretty bad, but you know, how do I work around this? You know, they're, you know, some of them are really way into the world, and some of them, you know, are way into religion, and yeah, you know, it makes you kind of wonder how's this all going to work out, you know, with the people you know in your circle of people, you know. Anyway, all glory unto God. Glory, hallelujah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Well, I'll tell you how I did, Andrew. I just wait until they ask me a question about it, because they know where I'm at. If they ask me a question, that's an open door. And I tell them, you know, what they want to hear if they ask a theological question.
I tell them, you know, I was invited over to their place, to my daughter's place, and of course he made a nice roast beef for us with this newfangled device, because I don't know how they make this stuff, you know. And
instant pot.
Yeah, it's one of these things you stir in a pot and it's in a bag, and it's a newfangled way of making it. And it actually turned out really well. My pieces anyway that I had, and he made some. And I did get a kink in my neck, and I prayed about it.
From
and
eating that roast beef?
No, not from eating the roast beef, but I had that the day before, you know, because I'm going to get a pain in the neck here. So I was invited, and then, you know, she said, what's wrong with you? You can't turn your head, you know, and I was going, well, you know, I sort of wrenched my neck a bit, so, you know, and made a joke about it, and she said, well, do you want some pills or nothing? Something to inflame? And I went and I told my daughter, and I said, Megan, you know what I do for healing, you know, and I just mentioned that to her, you know, and that was it, you know, like, I don't go to the doctors. I can't even tell you, but, oh, I can tell you the last time I went to the doctor. I'm never going to a doctor again.
That's not a good thing.
No. I think it was 14 years ago the last time I went to a doctor.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, I was right around the divorce, too. Anyway.
Yeah, there's too many people dying when they go to doctors and hospital.
Oh, yeah. No, but I you just want to review things in your mind of some of the things the Lord did. So I went and I got my little golf trophy that I have, because that was way back in 2005. The HR, Human Resources Golf Trophy, I won. And that was when my friend was still around at work, too, because when you have two people at work, you get to have a little bit more say with your work employees. Everyone has changed since 2005. But he said, oh, you're going to the golf tournament. And he said, I'm gonna get everyone to pray, because that was just when I was at the lowest point of my life there. I was going through my divorce there, and the divorce was just all settled up, and I was a poor man, and I had to pay her everything. She got everything, so she's got it all, but she took it all, and she's going to get more, but that's okay with me. But he said, I'm going to call my friends in my prayer chain about this golf tournament. And you'd think the Lord wouldn't care about a golf tournament, but it ends up, you know, I have golf clubs that a person found on the roadside in the garbage in the country. But I didn't want to take those with me because they were kind of embarrassing looking. So I asked my brother for his, and he's going, oh, you're going golfing. And I go, well, you know, I think I should go once in my life to a tournament. This is my first tournament. The guy who found the golf clubs for me in the garbage was an associate pastor in a country church when I used to go to the Church of God. And we used to go to a small nine hole there. So I knew that with the one wood, because I'm a real good golfer, I can hit it 300 yards with a one wood. Of course, you're supposed to really, if you belt that, you see, when my club makes contact with the ball, it sort of stops me, and I don't follow the whole way through. So we went to this golf tournament, and of course, they pick the shortest hole, and whoever gets it to the closest to the hole wins the trophy. And then I said, that's it. You know, you're in a group of four people, right? So whoever gets it closest to the hole, we all put our ball there and we cut from there, right? So I said, I know what I'm doing. I know the length of it, 290 yards. I remember the 300 yard. Pulled out my one wood, you know. That's the only club I took from my garbage clubs. And they're going, no. It's going to hit someone else in the head in the other field. And I said, I know what I'm doing. Put the tee in, teed off. It was just, it went like maybe 5 feet off the ground, bounced off a rock, went all the way onto the green. And the guy called out, you got it closest to the hole. And I went, I told you I knew what I was doing. Of course, you know, that's what God did. And I did end up winning a trophy, you know. And you get you go for lunch after, and I got a nice umbrella out of it. These golf umbrellas are the best because the wind can't turn the umbrella upside down because there's pockets where it can go through the wind. And so, you know, in a time when I really needed the Lord to be around to give me something, he gave me a trophy for playing golf and my first tournament ever. And I just looked at everyone else and I said, where's your trophy, guys? So that was kind of hilarious. That was the first and last time I went golfing, because, you know, I, I don't have clubs anymore. I drew my clubs out again. Hopefully someone else could use them. That's you know, so you got these little memories of things about the Lord's answers to prayer and your partner around you. And that's just a nice reflection. You pass by and you go, ah, I remember that. Count your blessings, you know. And another picture of a cat having a pot when we used to live out in the country, because we prayed for that cat. You know, there's lots of stuff, you know. You just look around the apartment and you go, oh, I remember that time, you know. Anyway, praise God. Glory to God.
Amen. That was a wonderful story. Thank you, Lord, for the little things in life. Thank you, Father. Okay, anyone else? Testimony, praise report, I would like to pray about something. Okay. We went mushroom hunting today. Yeah, and I'm still alive, praise God. I didn't trip out either. Everything was okay. We have a Russian lady that Mrs. met her, Joe's met her. Dave, too, I think. I think Dave was here when she was here. Elena. Anyway, she'd been bugging me about going mushroom hunting for quite some time. So Dave and I this morning took her out on the hill here. And boy, she was like a kid with a new toy. You know, every mushroom she saw, man, she was just, this is a good one, you know. Oh, that was poison. Don't touch it. If you touch it, you die. You know, that kind of thing. But we did. We found a bunch of mushrooms that we could eat. And I believe that I can recognize them now. So if I get hungry, I know where I can go get me some mushrooms. We came back and she showed us how to clean them. One of them was a golden chanterelle, I think is what she called it. And then another one was a she called it something in Russian. I can't pronounce it, but it's a big red one, about like that. This one was, and it's yellow on the underside, and it was pretty good too. It was pretty good. But she showed us how to clean them. She showed us how to and then fry them up. It was really neat. We had good mushrooms today. And we lived through it. Yeah, Andrew.
I don't know. My son-in-law, we went to a wedding with my daughter and my son-in-law and my son in the car. And he knows how to pick mushrooms, too. He's talking about going mushroom hunting, too. So I hope I get some. He said he even got his – like, he's got a twin brother. And he said his twin brother went to mushroom hunting and got himself some good mushrooms. So I hope they know what they're doing, too.
Well, she showed us the characteristics between the poison mushrooms and the good mushrooms. And I don't remember now, but anyway, there is a difference in them. I'm just going to stick with the two that I know for sure now and pick those. But we picked the kind that she called Chanterelle or something like that, golden Chanterelle. Man, those things were delicious. They were really good. They didn't taste anything like a mushroom. They tasted more like if you fried it in bacon grease, it probably tastes like bacon. But boy, it was good. I'm telling you. And then the other was a little more like a mushroom taste to it. But it was good. It was really good. And she got a thrill out of showing us her knowledge, and she's got a lot of mushroom knowledge. She told us that the mushrooms over in the people over in Russia in the wintertime, they go before the wintertime, they go out and they pick a bunch of mushrooms because that's all they can eat during the winter. They don't have a lot of groceries over there. And she said that a lot of the country people, that's what they live on, is mushrooms and their garden and you know, natural stuff. And so they know that. She said when she was a young girl, young child, that her parents would take her out and show her, you know, the mushrooms and taught her which ones were good and which ones bad. She's known it all her life. And that's the way they do it over there. So praise God, you know, she's teaching us now. But I still rather go down there at Food City and buy me a box of mushrooms. It's a whole lot easier. You ain't got to walk as far. Don't have to clean them. Just put them on. But anyway, it was fun. We had a good time. She had a good time showing us. And that was awesome. Thank you, Lord. So we got a mushroom expert here. All right. What else is going on?
Yeah, I think sometimes when the Lord takes us out in the wilderness, there's a lot of us aren't really going to know much about it. We're definitely Lord.
I think you're right, Dave, and I think that's something that He has planned that we shouldn't know anything, because we're going to have to rely on Him. To supply, you know, the manna from heaven. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it.
That explains why He says not to store up anything. I remember, yeah. I think it was you or David with the message, you know, when they got the dream of people, you know, getting rid of their belongings. And mm-hmm. Yeah, I was like, I mean, because for so many years, I'm thinking, oh, I got to store up food. I got to get this. I got to get that. And it's just like, yeah, you know, I mean, it's been a real test of faith in some areas for me. But then I think the more I hear about it, and the more I hear about how He's going to do it, I thought, well, I don't need anything.
You know, well, I don't need anything.
Yeah, I mean, that's because that was the enemy, like, you know, getting on me. You need to store up food. You need to get this. You need to get that. But it's just, yeah, I mean, it's,
so what does He tell you to do rather than store up food?
Store up your treasures in heaven.
What is that?
I'm still trying to figure that one out.
Well, okay. I'll tell you, when somebody needs something, you give it to them.
Yeah.
When somebody, you see a need, you feel that need.
That's right.
That's right. Anytime that you see someone that needs some help, you give them help. And that's like Jesus did, you know?
Yeah.
And when you do that, you don't have to worry about when the time comes. God's going to take care of you. He doesn't want us to, when He says store up treasures, He's talking about your money too.
Yep.
He's talking about your money. That money ought to just flow through your hands to the people that need it. Mm-hmm. It ought to just go right straight to the people that need it.
Yep.
You know, we just rely. I can tell you this much. God has filled my billfold up numerous times. And I ain't talking about just one or two times. I'm talking about numerous times. Mm-hmm. And it's because I keep that tap open. You know what I'm talking about?
Yep.
I see a need, and we feel it. I think everybody here does that. I think all of y'all do that, but that's what God wants. That's how you store up your treasures in heaven. You don't worry about gaining money here on earth. You want to help the brothers. All the money that I've got is to help the brothers and sisters, you know, to help further the gospel. And you do that by being a light. You don't have to let people know who it is, you know. You just, all you want is to get favor with God. When you get favor with God, so you're going to have treasure stored up in heaven when the time comes and everybody else is hunting for food. You're sitting there with a bowl of spaghetti that God provided, you know, or whatever, you know. Mm-hmm. So you're going to have tomatoes out there on a pecan tree or an oak tree. Well, I'm just saying.
Yeah.
Some of y'all might not believe that, but I'm going to tell you something. God's going to do some miraculous things here for His people. He's going to do some miraculous things.
Or that kind of goes with what you, Dave, and both you, Andrew, said. I can relate with both of you. You know, being a former Roman Catholic, I just, you know, I look at it lately just with this power to praise. And all I can say anymore is, thank you, Lord. when that theological house of cards comes tumbling down, you know, they're going to come to you or if you've prayed, Lord, you know, I mean, somebody else out there who's preaching the gospel and, you know, with the signs and wonders coming, they're going to look to them. You know, they're going to say, well, the Lutheran church failed me. Catholic church, well, you know, they're going to stop and just say, yeah, once that doctrine goes out the door, you know, they're just going to say, okay, what is the truth? You know, I mean, that's all I can do anymore, because just like you, Andrew, my family's basically, you know, they said, you're a nut. Just like Michael said, you're out there, Joe. Some of the stuff you believe is totally out there. And it's like, amen. Yeah, you're right. Amen. I mean, it's totally out of this world pretty much. And, but it's like, yeah, when that time comes, you just keep saying, thank you, Lord. You're going to destroy that house of cards. You're going to destroy that foundation that they've rested on for so many years. And then that truth comes and they're going to start praising God. Thank you, Lord. I mean, yeah, just everything that will be shaken will, and then, you know, Christ will remain. So just keep on praising God. You know, God, you know, it looks crazy now. You're thinking, how are you going to do this, God? But just keep praising him. No, you're going to do it. When you're going to shake it, you're going to shake it. And then everything that, you know, will be in Christ will be all that remains. So, amen.
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 Okay. Anybody else? Okay. I had something in mind tonight, but let me see if I can find it here. Unless somebody else has got something they'd like to share, that'd be fine.
Might as well. At least fill some time while you're looking for the good stuff.
Yeah, go ahead, George.
Listening to you guys is very encouraging. I feel like, the first thing I wrote down was laborers in the harvest. It seems like we all have family members that we don't, you know, it's not quite sure how to go straight to the heart of the matter and get them and reap a harvest and bring them in and how much joy we would have. But if we are obedient when we go to the store or the post office and are in the harvest ourselves and pray for laborers in the harvest, we take care of God's business. He's got to be taking care of ours. I really love the way Dave and Andrew, everybody's, Joe's got joy, even though they're talking about stuff that they're like not, you know, that they don't have the answer in their hand yet, but by faith, they're keeping their joy. They know that God's going to rule the day. There's no way our family's not coming in. They're, you know, just because they might be in a trap of the world or wise in their own eyes or in, you know, they got some stuff to sift through first. Here we are, you know, whenever they really want some good stuff, that we'll, you know, we'll reason together and they're going to wonder how we had so much patience when they finally do embrace more truth and more truth. It's going to be like getting that fire hydrant or that Niagara Falls and just, you know, trying to drink out of it. But so don't, you know, keep your joy. I was hearing, you know, that chef and bride story about our first love. You know, we all have to be hold on to our first love and that feeling, which is Jesus, you know. I got, you know, with man it is impossible, but with God nothing is impossible. It's like all these people in the world, how can they be saved? You know, how can a rich man get into heaven? I think we hear testimonies, we read books, we study revival, we study moves of God. We need to bring those to God's remembrance. It's the same Holy Spirit alive and well today that did all of those things. And when we bring those back to God's ears and say, God, remember when you visited those Muslims and showed up in their bedroom and told them, you know, it's time to drop that dead religion and come to Jesus? Why can't he do the same thing to a Catholic? You know what? Anybody we think we're having a hard time reaching, Jesus can show up and, you know, knock them off their donkey and have a brother, you know, lay hands on them and turn them loose. All these Sauls in the world are coming in, you know, they're going to be powerful. Obedience on our part, overcomers, having our testimony. I thought it was neat that we heard bride, bride, bride in the Bible. When you hear that holy, 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 it might not have been them saying it three times. It might have been them shouting it at the top of their lungs for emphasis. And maybe God is shouting to us, bride, as loud as he can, because that's how close we are. I think it's a wonderful idea that Andrew had, that 8-page, I called it a love manifesto, because it takes, you know, sometimes you got to chew that cud and you can't get it in a conversation. You got to get them 8 pages in front of you and make them part of you, because Andrew's words are spirit and life, just like God's, you know, gave in the Bible. And if those people ain't going to pick up a Bible and read it, we can be the Bible to them, you know. We've all forsaken homes and lands and families. We've got a 100-fold promise in this life, and we know that God can use us as conduits for his riches. If he wants to put money in our hands, it's kingdom money. We are not tithers. We're 100%. And so don't be surprised when that happens either. You know, we're not meant to struggle. We need to lean in a little bit more and believe and lift each other up and keep pumping faith wherever we can, that, you know, got a need. God, that's the currency of heaven, is need. So we can spend it, you know, bring it before the Father. Who is Jesus's mothers and brothers? You know, if you got a Roman Catholic Mariolatry situation, there's a question. You know, the Bible tells us who Jesus's mother is. It's the ones that love him and do what he says, you know. I may need to brush up on reading my Bible so I quote this stuff accurately, but you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, probably. It's the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. He's going to use us with that smile on our face when the world and politics and nothing else makes sense. And here we are, just still smiling, you know, what do we know? So that's where I'm at so far. I'm getting blessed by you guys. And I thought it was neat that I hit Matthew 10 and Mark 10 in what I was kind of studying tonight. So I don't know. I hope that gave you time to find the good stuff.
No, I didn't. I was just hoping you'd carry on a little longer. I'm just kidding, George. You go ahead if you got something else to say.
Before I forget, I've been provoked to study the verbs in the New Testament, and not necessarily just all these, you know, Rambo action verbs, but these verbs like love as a command and abide, and it's not passive, but it's the things that we have to do to stand and move in faith and become righteous, have righteous works, you know, be clothed in those lampros and those, you know, those garments of righteous works that God's working through us, that he finished the works, you know, from the beginning of time, and he's called us to walk them out. And I think I need to rest more in the word of his, those verbs of, you know, what are we to do? It's not necessarily to drive and struggle as much as it is to rest and abide. And when we get resistance, I've been picking berries and doing things. I got stung today by a hornet picking some berries, and I just said, you know, no pain, no gain type of thing. And I study a little bit of everything will preach. Everybody knows that everything you get into will preach. and looking at like even the stock market or some kind of charts, how resistance, they call that in the world a correction. Like when something drops, like a stock or something drops, it's a correction, but it's healthy. Everybody that studies that stuff will tell you that you can't just moonshot and go straight up or have a V bottom. It's got to correct and round out and go up at a steady, healthy pace. And when we get that resistance pushing down on us, I wrote down somewhere else, a slingshot or a beach ball, when you push them down under the water or pull that slingshot, you know, when you get that resistance or have a supposed failure, you know, what the enemy means to destroy us, God means for good, and we're still going up, you know. To fill ourselves with good things, even if it's simple songs. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. You know, to have something like that that just says, we're in it for the long haul. We're not getting shaken out. We will be tested. We will be, you know, we'll be refined. You know, we're going to be made like that seven times refined silver that reflects Jesus when he finally looks down after all that testing and trial and says, boy, there I am, smack dab, you know, I got this kid. So resistance is healthy, trials are healthy, and we need each other. If we're suffering, we need to, you know, let your request be made known. You know, it can't always be, I've got a silent request or a prayer need. You got to lean on your body of Christ, and you got to let them know what you're going through, because you don't want to go a period of time and find out somebody's been struggling with something and you're just like, well, I thought they were doing fine all along. And, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world and your heart goes out, but God's got the day, you know, and maybe I'm a doom and gloomer and need somebody to nudge me or hit me upside the head and say, George, it's going to be all right. You know, God's in control. He's sovereign God, George. He knows what's going on, you know. That's about it.
Amen. That's right. Thank you, Lord. Well, I got stoned today, too, but I got stoned by, I don't know what it was. I was out there hunting mushroom, and something zapped me on my wrist. I just rebuked it in Jesus' name and went on. It never did bother me. Now it's itching. But anyway, you know, we were talking about faith, having faith to believe that God's going to take care of it. Y'all remember the story that David sent his washing machine to get fixed by a tech school, I think it was, a Votech school. And they called him and told him that it was ready, and it was $50. And he didn't have no $50. He didn't have nothing. And he just pointed at the mailbox, and there's $50 in that mailbox right now. And he walked over there, $50 in the mailbox. That had been going around and around in the postal system for months, just waiting on that exact time to show up. Now, ain't God good? That's awesome. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. All right. Anybody else got a faith story? Ain't nobody seen no miracles? Come on now.
Well, recently, since back in, I think, January or December, the first real healing I experienced, you know, right around the time David was preaching on the, or just teaching on the coming curse, you know, just that, the plagues, you know, teaching about the plagues and going into depth about it and all that. And, you know, I remember he just kind of rattled off some of the symptoms, you know, fatigue, you know, shortness of breath, different stuff like that. And I thought, oh, wow, yeah, that sure sounds like what I've been dealing with the past couple years and, you know, several years of my life that I can remember. And, you know, I mean, there for a while I was, like I was saying, you know, I wanted to store up food. I still got a little bit, you know, but it's you know, I was looking into supplements. I'm thinking, let me give this stuff a try. You know, I mean, and this is like right after I first heard the, you know, the real good news. So it didn't settle in yet. Didn't really settle in, you know, like, okay, if you believe that you're healed, you're not going to take all this stuff that man, you know, provides. Cause you already believe. So, I mean, basically I was thinking, I'm like, huh, no curse is going to come upon me. You know, just like he said, I'll put no plagues upon you like I will the Egyptians. You know, and I stopped and thought, huh. You know, I remember I was at work one night and I'm sitting there, I mean, through all the struggles and, you know, all the temptations, and I just, you know, it kind of dawned on me. I was like, well, you know, I mean, I think I better get rid of those supplements. You know, it's like, I think I better get rid of those things. Because I say, I believe it. You know, let me act here. I mean, it just kind of dawned on me. You know, the Lord spoke to me. He was just like really like, it's almost, he was just like grabbing me by the shoulder and say, listen to me. Do you believe? You know, I mean, just like really, really trying to get my attention there. He said, you better go home after work and throw those things, you know, flush them down the toilet. And it's just, I think the moment that I just in my mind said, you know what, I'm going to do that instantly. I was just, I felt that fatigue. I felt that like drowsiness leave me, you know, and I just could just like David said with his wife years ago, when I think it was when they first started really exercising faith, I forget if it was some kind of sickness, or I guess, you know, forget the disease. And she took her medication and flushed it down the toilet, and instantly she was healed. You know, I mean, she was on it for a while. You know, and she said, well, yeah, I'm healed. But, you know, and then like, you know, the Lord was dealing with her. Okay, you say you're healed, but why are you taking this medication? You know, I think I said this, and you know, I thought about that when I was doing this. I thought, you know what, he's, you know, the Lord's right. And then I went home and I flushed them all down the toilet. I thought, you know, I mean, what do I got to lose? You know, I say, I believe it. Let me act on it. And you did. And yeah, instantly the Lord healed me. So, amen.
No. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Yep, that's true. You'll do it every time. I give you a testimony we had yesterday. We all prayed for Judy yesterday for more faith and an anointing from the Holy Spirit. And she came in this morning to the morning prayer meeting, and she was, man, she was beaming like a brand new dime. I'm telling you, she was glowing like a light. I said, what's going on with you, girl? She said, oh, said, I've been riding on a cloud all night and all day. She said, I've been rebuking the devil. I've been doing this. I've been doing that. I said, you go, girl. I said, that's awesome. That is really awesome. So the Lord had touched her and gave her faith. And, she's exercising it too. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, that was yesterday morning in the Bible study. Okay, anyone else? I'll tell you something else fixing to happen. Y'all fixing to see the faction come down. Y'all say fix it. Man, we have gotten so many words from the Lord just in the last 2 days about the faction coming down and the enemy coming down and all this stuff. It's really been awesome to watch. And I believe it's fixing to happen shortly. As y'all know, we got hacked by a factious person. Website pulled down and blah, 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 blah. And we just paid attention to it. We just got somebody else to help us and went on and did what we had to do to get it back up. And just praise God that we could do that, and that he provided someone to help us, you know, young man just out of school. It's just awesome. And we got Brandy helping out here, and Amber helping out, and just number of people helping out for the broadcast and the website and the books and all of this, you know. It's just awesome what God does. Somebody leaves, he just puts two or three people in his place. Praise God. But we are looking for a techie tech guy to move here. That's what we want, somebody to move here with a tech, it's computer tech. I know I'm good, but boy, I just, that's the... I'm a farmer. I don't know much about no computers. Although I did work on industrial computers for 25 years. But it's a different kind. Okay, anyone else? Okay, Missy, go ahead. Oh, I thought you had your hand there. All right, anyone else? Okay. Then I want to relate something to you, if y'all don't mind. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just want to read a portion of it and get your opinion on it. This is out of Merlin Carruthers' book, Bringing Heaven into Hell. This guy was teaching the same thing that David's teaching now, or even back then. This was back in the 70s. The name of the chapter is chapter 7, to keep your eyes steady. He said, when your eyes are examined, the doctor holds a card in front of you and said, keep your eyes here, but tell me when you see my other hand. And y'all seen those things where they do that. You check your peripheral vision. Then he brings his hand from behind your head, and pretty soon out of the corner of your eye, you see his hand. And you're still looking straight ahead at the card, but you see that hand when it comes out there. That is a capacity God has given our physical eyes and also our spiritual vision. We can be looking at Christ. Now, we talked about this here maybe a couple of weeks ago. And also our spiritual vision. We can be looking at Christ, and at the same time, out of the corner of our eyes, there's something else that's trying to catch our attention. Now, it's up to us. We can focus our full attention on Christ, disregarding that disturbance on the side, or shift our attention over to the other, or do like most of us, hesitate somewhere in between, looking back and forth, and not being able to decide one way or the other. And if you're in the last category, you're what James described as a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. No one is more miserable than a double-minded or double-hearted human being. And sometimes you're convinced you believe God, and the next day you don't know for sure. Jesus said, when your eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Luke 11:34. Jesus is saying that to doubt and to divide our attention between God and something else is evil. Those may seem like hard words, but remember that the first and greatest commandment Jesus gives us is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And to be double-minded or double-hearted is a miserable condition of uncertainty and sinful as well. God said of the Israelites, I was very angry with them, for their hearts were always looking somewhere else instead of up at me. Hebrews 3:10. God had promised the Israelites a beautiful land flowing with milk and honey if they had only kept looking to him, but they ruined their chances and lost the promised land by looking somewhere else. What causes double-mindedness? What do you see out of the corner of your eye that compels you to look away from Christ? One of the biggest attention getters is our physical body. Since we were born, we have responded to what our body tells us about ourselves. We feel hungry. We feel warm, cold, weak, strong, in pain, sleepy, full of lust, and our mind is used to translating these feelings into facts. We think we are what we feel, and that we must do what our feelings dictate. when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit enters our body, and there is a new voice in our life. The Spirit speaks in our thoughts, and usually in direct disagreement with our feelings. Suddenly, we got a battle going on inside of us. This is the origin of our double-mindedness. Every born-again Christian starts his new life with a double mind. Our soul is a battleground where Jesus Christ has won the decisive victory. But each one of us must fight the worthwhile battle of the faith in 1 Timothy 6:12. Till our attention is focused on God with a single mind and a united heart. Many do not realize their own double-mindedness. They assume that every thought originates in their own head. Once we're alerted to our true condition, we can begin to sort out what we are thinking. We are powerless to stop the thoughts from popping into our heads, but God has given us the power to decide what to do with them once they're there. We have no particular reason to feel grateful to our sensual nature or to live life on the level of the instincts. Indeed, that way of living leads to certain spiritual death. But if, on the other hand, you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, you are on the way to real living. Romans 8:12-13, that's the Phillips translation. We cut the nerve of our instinctive action by deciding in favor of God's voice against our feelings and thoughts. We don't have the power to resist the pull of our old instincts. But as we surrender to God and fasten our sight on Christ, His power overcomes our old nature. In sort of matter of thoughts, we should recognize that Satan always appeals to our old nature and stirs up our feelings while the Holy Spirit tells us what God's Word says. We're then faced with the familiar situation from the doctor's office. The Holy Spirit says, look this way. Here's what God has to say. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Now Satan comes from behind and whispers, God doesn't care about your situation. You don't feel His presence, do you? Excuse me. Oh, that's a good one. So what are you going to do? Are you going to waver and say, no, I don't feel anything. Maybe God left me. Or will you confess your double-mindedness and decide to believe God's word no matter what you feel or don't feel? That's what we're supposed to do. Don't, our feelings shouldn't have anything to play with it. The word of God is what does it. The Holy Spirit tells us that in Christ we have His perfect peace. But our circumstances are so miserable that we feel far from peaceful. What can we do about it? Our own nature's we'll blame our circumstances for our lack of peace, but God's word tells us that if we tell God every detail of our needs in thankful prayer and don't worry, the peace of God that passes human understanding will keep constant guard over our hearts and minds as they rest in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. The promise is that we will have perfect peace as our hearts and minds are focused on Jesus, not on our circumstances. Isn't it wonderful that we have the freedom in Christ to choose not to let the circumstances and our feelings rule our life? Don't that give us reason to shout for joy and praise God? I'm telling you it does. Whatever your particular weakness, that's where your old feelings will act up, telling you that you're still that same old person. God's word says that you're a new creature in Christ. Who are you going to believe? Each time we cut the nerve of our instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit and surrendering our old feelings to God, our double-mindedness is being replaced with faith. And faith is the quality that enables us to say, God, I believe you, even if my senses and my feelings tell me the opposite. The more we waver between two opinions, the less faith you're going to have. We say, God, if you just let me feel good for a change or see a miracle with my own eyes, it'd be so much easier to believe. We don't have to use faith when we see or feel a miracle. The opportunity to practice faith comes when things go wrong and we feel bad. The Holy Spirit says, always be full of joy in the Lord. That's the one that says, rejoice, rejoice always. You know, that's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. This is, he's got a different translation he uses here. That sounds impossible because, after all, joy is something we can feel, isn't it? But we're commanded to be filled with joy. And God doesn't command something that can't be done. So it must be possible to be joyful always, regardless of our circumstances. Now, we're used to thinking that happy circumstances bring joy. But God wants us to discover the real source. David said this, King David. He said, you have let me experience the joys of life and exquisite pleasure of your own eternal presence. Psalm 16:11. Under what circumstances do you think David learn to experience the exquisite pleasure and the real joy of God's presence? Was it perhaps when he was hiding in a cave pursued by Saul who tried to kill him? Remember Paul and Silas. They behaved as if they were experiencing the joys of life when they were in a jail cell. Their backs were bleeding and their feet were in stocks. And yet they were singing praises to God. Praise God. Richard Wurmbrand, some of you have heard of him, who suffered for years in a communist prison in Eastern Europe, tells that he discovered the joy of God's presence while he was being tortured in his cell. Christian prisoners in Vietnam report the same phenomenon. It was in the darkest dungeon that they discovered real joy in the presence of God. Daily we get letters from prisoners in this country who said that it was in their blackest moments that God's light broke through to them. We human beings are creatures of comfort. And who do you think encourages us to believe we can best learn to experience God's presence when everything is going exactly the way we want it? In pleasant circumstances, we usually focus our attention on things or people we enjoy, not on God. That's true. That's true. It is when things are difficult that we can learn to look away from the circumstances and discover the deeper joy there is in being with God. And you know, that's why God's bringing tribulation, is to get the earth, get the church eyes off of onto Him. Get them onto Him, because it takes those bad times for people to get their eyes on Jesus. It is in sickness we can best learn that God can heal us. It is in poverty we can discover how He meets our needs. It is in sorrow we can learn that He comforts us. But we won't learn anything if we decide to focus our attention on problems, on our problems. We'll only get poorer, sicker, and sadder. Not long ago, I heard a father say to a young man who was courting his daughter, I want you to treat my daughter every moment as if I were right there. That's what y'all tell you. The next son-in-law said, I want you to treat my daughter just like I was right there, boy. You better do it too. But I'm listening. I can hear you. That is what an earthly father wants for his daughter. What do you think our heavenly Father wants for us? He's with us every moment. And He wants us to act as if we believe it. Your feelings may tell you that you're lonely, but God's word says He's with you. Amen. What you going to believe? If you aren't sure, you need to repent once more of double-mindedness and look to Jesus. Each time you do, your faith will grow. and his presence and his joy will become more and more real to you. And when we make up our minds to believe that God uses problems and pain to bring us a deeper joy in his presence, then we are able to be truly glad when the problems come. We can choose to surrender our old feelings to God and focus our full attention on Christ in joyful praise. Some religious cults teach that our body and natural instincts are evil and must be ignored or denied. That's a twisting of what God tells us in his word. He created our bodies and gave us instincts and feelings. When we surrender it all to him, it's like a seed that falls into the ground and emerges as a beautiful new plant. Our physical body and our feelings fully surrendered to God will take on new life. Even while we are still on this earth, we will enjoy a real measure of greater health and vigor, and our feelings will become part of the experience of our new joy in Christ. When we choose to shift our allegiance from our feelings to the Holy Spirit, our old demanding nature is put to death. The new you is able to experience the exquisite pleasures of God's presence in a way that involves your physical, emotional, and spiritual being. Now, get this. This is the part I really was waiting to get to. Next to our bodies, our concept of time causes the biggest stumbling block to faith for many of us. We live in a natural world where events are measured in chronological order, and we project our time concept to our relationship with an eternal God. God created time. He uses it, but he's not limited by it. But you should never lose sight of this fact, dear friends, that time is not the same with the Lord as it is with us. To him, a day may be 1,000 years, and 1,000 years only a day, 2 Peter 3:8. There is no past or future with God, only an ongoing now. Jesus told the puzzled Jews, "I'll tell you in solemn truth, before there was an Abraham, I am." If we suddenly lifted the time dimension that we're used to, we see Jesus hanging on the cross for our sins right now. We would also see him risen from the grave right now. To measure God's answer to our prayers by the time it takes for us to see results is like trying to measure weight by the calendar. The clock or the calendar is totally unreliable for that purpose, so we might as well shift our attention to something more trustworthy. God's word says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have granted us as our present possession the request made of him. In other words, in God's dimension, we've already gotten our prayers answered. They're already answered, folks. You may say, but that isn't my understanding of time. It doesn't help me right this minute. But if you're a Christian and you've already entered God's dimension of eternity, his eternal now, I have written like this to you who already believe in the name of God's Son, so that you may be quite sure that here and now you possess eternal life, 1 John 5:13. It is our double-mindedness that causes us to look out of the corner of our eye at this world's clocks and calendars while we try to muster enough faith to believe that God will answer our prayers someday, someday, someday. That will never work. We have the power to decide which time plan we want to follow. gods or our old time plans that we have. David discovered how it was worked, talking about King David. He wrote, "My time are in your hands," in Psalms 31 and 15. And the Holy Spirit tells us that's true for us as well. But the old you, still bound to this physical world and this timetable, will say, "Look, it's been 6 months now, and God hasn't answered my prayer." He probably never will. Well, with that kind of talk, he never will. We can be a slave of time or allow God to teach us how to use the time he gives us. And then we'll never have to worry about having too much or too little time. God gives us exactly the time we need to do what he wants us to do. Do you feel too young, or that you're growing old too fast? Are you bored or always hurried? Surrender your time to God. Confess your double-mindedness. He forgives you and gladly takes over the management of your days. If you're waiting, check this out. If you're waiting for an answer to prayer, you're looking in the wrong direction and are letting the passing hours and days weaken your faith. Instead, you can choose to let each passing minute strengthen your faith. If you fasten your eyes on Jesus, remind yourself that in God's dimension of time, all prayers are answered already. And then be happy for the opportunity to exercise your faith. A weightlifter holds his weights a little longer each day. He holds them a little bit longer the next day, and the next day, and the next day. And that's how he builds up his muscles. And grow stronger muscles with each second that he holds it, every minute, hour, or day. We hold on to our decision to believe God, no matter what earthly clocks may say, and our faith grows. We are practicing believing something we haven't seen yet. And as our faith grows, our heart becomes more and more united, and our vision becomes more and more single-minded. And we come closer to oneness with the Father. Amen. I'm going to stop right there. That's the thing that most of us have lost, is that God does not work in a time dimension. We do in our little old finite ways of thinking. But when we pray, and we believe when we pray that we're going to have it, then what are we worried about? Don't worry about nothing. God's not in a time dimension. He created time. He made time for us, but he's not operating in time. And if he's not operating in time, then you look, David said this, I think it was in the Real Good News. He said, "Never look forward for your healing. Always look back, because when you look back, you're looking back at the cross. That's where it was taken care of right there. And just know that it's done. And then you'll be healed." That's what God says. Okay, anybody got any comments on what we just read?
I do like the perspective on how you could, you have to allow God to manage your time. Otherwise, you're going to not have it managed well. I mean, that's kind of a bad way to explain it that way, but that's kind of what he's saying. When we finally give up and allow God to give us to manage the time correctly, then we'll find time to do things the way God wants us to do it.
That's right. We had a girl, a lady. I say a girl. She's a little bit older than I am. She came. She was in the prayer meeting, and she had a question for David. And I may have brought this up before, but I thought it was so telling of the concept of time. And she asked this question. She said, "David, my father died so many years ago. Can I believe that God saved him?" and he'd do it. David answers was, well, God is not restrained by time. And if you want to believe that God saved your father, go ahead. Because God can save him. And don't you understand? And that was a revelation to me about the prayers that we pray. I just had a grandson that died. And I remembered that prayer. And I remembered that he gave us household salvation. And that's what I'm believing. And I'm believing someday I'm going to see Austin saved up there in heaven. I don't know what happened. Don't care. It doesn't make any difference. And that is so foreign to our way of thinking. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't keep God in the box. I don't put him in the box. I can't put him in the box. People's lives depend on it, right? So we know. I know that's way out yonder. But I'm just like that lady there. I'm believing. She's believing for her daddy. I'm believing for my grandson. You don't know what God can do. You don't know what those people do right before they die. Okay. Go ahead, Dave.
I had a different perspective on that when I read that Visions of a Spiritual World by Sudar Sundar Singh. He showed some things, and it's like I was thinking, wow, this is different from anything I've read about with people dying, because he was given visions of what happened where people were entering the kingdom, or just entering basically into the world of the spirits. We probably should read that sometime. It's very fascinating. It wasn't anything like I would have pictured, because he was basically saying that God wasn't there to judge anybody at that point. And he was showing that there wasn't any judgment going on, as much as it was just there was ministering spirits there and saints, and people would come into the kingdom or come into the spirit realm, and depending upon their heart, you know, what they prepared themselves like for in life, kind of helped push them along in the path they were going to be on. And it's not like they just all of a sudden entered in the kingdom and they were, you know, glorified. It didn't happen that way. They had to enter in stages, and depending upon where this person was at, that's where a ministering spirit could either help them. And I'm not saying there isn't a hell, but because that showed there was a hell too. And people went there. There was people's spirits were, you know, on the path towards God, and other spirits and saints could minister to this person and help them along while they're there and help them transform and get more and more prepared to enter into this kingdom. And they received it, and they received the instruction, and they continued on with this learning and developing, even in the spirit realm. They would manifest into a realm of life, a realm in the spiritual realm and God's kingdom. And there was different levels all the way through the kingdom. And a lot of that depended upon how we entered there, right, in that spiritual realm. And he made a statement about how a pastor had died, and he was very impatient. He thought, hey, I should be, you know, out of this holding position I'm in and elevated right now to the place I need to go, to my home. I should be going there now. But they held off on him, and where another guy came in real quick, and it's about the same time, but he wasn't there very long, and he was jettisoned up to his new realm, his new life, and the heavenly realm he was in. And he started complaining. He says, that guy wasn't here hardly at all. And he was thinking, and I'm a pastor, and I saved all these people, and he was talking about all the things he did, and the spirit space says, yeah, we know that's one of the things we have to get you to overcome is your spiritual pride. I mean, really, this was happening in the spiritual realm. He says, and as a matter of fact, that guy that you just seen jettisoned ahead of you, he was in your church. And he really wasn't all that well known. but he was a really humble man. And you might have helped him along, but I got to tell you, he's already there and you're not. So, you know, that was one of the lessons this guy pointed out. Another one was they showed like a guy that was somehow he ended up being killed or something because he was a thief and a murderer and all that. And the minute he got there, he started looking for things to steal and acquire and just, you know, and all these things he was trying to grab and take that weren't his. They were calling out, hey, 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 you know, what are you doing? Making all sorts of noise because in the heavenly realm, and these objects had life to them also. And immediately, within a short time, the angels had got this guy and escorted him right down to the darkness because this guy had, and he said, why wasn't there any opportunity for this? They says, no. He says, this guy was so corrupt. His heart was so, he never would have changed. He made that decision. He corrupted his whole life. His whole soul was corrupt. Nothing could be done with that. And they brought other people into the kingdom, and they would see the light and the brightness and coming into it, and they couldn't go there because their soul was not the whole time they were on earth. They didn't go to the light. They went more for the dark things. So when they got into the kingdom and they had the opportunity to, you know, even still then come into the light, they wouldn't go there. They refused it, and they ended up going into the shadows and then with the demons take them away. And that kind of stuff was evident. He says, God doesn't have to judge people. He says, they're souls. And what they did when they're here on the earth and how they prepared themselves for the spirit world, that's what will help them manifest either the darkness or light. You know, they didn't talk about the levels, of course. The levels is a whole different thing. You know, how they get to the different levels. He talked a little bit about that. But I just found that to be very fascinating. And so, you know, even though we're thinking, you know, the person's soul, you know, how he was as an individual and how he really was on the interior and how he, you know, was he walking towards light? Did he have light? And that's really love that, even though he might have made a mistake or something along the way. He says there are ministering spirits there to help people move forward. It's whether they're able to receive it and believe in the forgiveness and continue forward and get, you know, become part of the realm. We should read it sometime. I can't explain it that well, but I just thought it was pretty fascinating. Just a different perspective of what he saw. I'll leave
it there.
Yeah, it brought a partial verse in John chapter 1 where it says, in him was life, and this life is the light of men. And, you know, if you go with that life, you have that life that's in the Lord is in you. That's the light of man that's supposed to be in you. So that light would lead you on, you know, to more light to the glory of God. This light that comes out of the Father is that light that is in your temple, and you know, and it's the light of His glory. So it's the light of His knowledge and His wisdom and everything, but it's also His spirit too. That life, that's coming out of the Lord and ends up in man as light, you know, but. The next verse after that, the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness apprehended it not. So, you know, so I can see it in that sense. Yeah.
Well, he did talk about Jesus would come onto the scene and meet some people, and whenever he came into that realm where they came and manifested themselves at first, he would tone himself down. His manifested light wasn't as bright there, because he knew if he came fully down in the full presence of his glory, it would be blinding. People couldn't handle that. It would be too much, even there, because he's got the fullness. He's the fullness. He's got the full glory of the Father, basically. He's the way they explain it, he says nobody ever sees the Father because he's everywhere. So, but Jesus is a manifested image of God. So he, when he's in his realm, in the heavenly realm, and his true realm, he looks like the full glory of God. But he has the ability to know what level you're at, and he can bring his glory down to that level where you can manage to be around him. Otherwise, if he shows his full manifested glory as God, it's beyond anybody to handle it. He says even the angels, he was talking about, have a hard time looking at him when he's like that. They have to hold their wings over around their faces a little bit because it's that much glory. That was an interesting aspect about the glory of Jesus, that light. So I found that fascinating too. So, you know, and the farther you go up in the levels in heaven there are, the more glory there is, more brightness, and the more the Lord you get to see too, because you can handle that glory.
Yeah, it does say in the book of Acts that he outshone the noonday sun when he met up with Saul there. And I always thought that he had to diminish his glory when he appeared before him too. So I don't know how much brightness of light you need to outshine a noonday sun. It gets pretty shiny on a blue sky there. You know, you don't have to turn any lights on. You get a little light coming through the window and reflects off everything. But, wow.
Okay. You said Sadhu Sundar Singh.
Yeah. Visions of the spiritual world.
Yeah, I've read some of his stuff. I've read some more of those other sadhus, holy men, so to speak. But I like him best of all. He seems like his theology is a little bit better than some of the rest of them.
I like what Dave said last night about we have an advocate with the Father. He's standing in there for us. It reminded me of you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and in the ages to come he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us. And you know, he's standing there and he's saying, I already took care of this for you.
Yeah,
that's done, you know. And you know, I thought of that when you were reading from that passage there. I went, yeah, that's what he just said last night in 1 John there, where he's our advocate. You know, that's done. Oh no, that's done. Sin's done. You know, your disease is done. Your sickness is done. You know, and it's almost like you're standing behind him, and he's speaking for you in that heavenly place. And it brought a whole new perspective to me on this advocacy, on what he's actually defending you for. Like, here's Jesus, the best speaker you can ever have, speaking for you. Now we would love to constantly speak like him, but he's speaking for you. He's your advocate, and he's doing it for free. You know, a lot of people say they don't like lawyers, but I'm starting to like mine.
Me too. I like my lawyer. Go ahead, Tim.
Fascinating. I thought that author thing, whatever his name is.
Your volume's way down. Your volume's way down.
Yeah, just, you know, on the surface, I'm having a hard time reconciling it with the scripture. You know, where we're told that we're running a race and only the one who gets the prize. And, where Jesus is coming for the fruit, not for, you know, there's nothing that I've seen in scripture that says that we get to, you know, go into the afterlife and then maybe we can, you know, work it out. That sounds kind of like a Mormon doctrine almost. where you can, you know, you weren't very good here on earth, but, you know, we can fix things up a little later. And so I just wondered what everybody's thoughts on that were.
Well, I have heard about people that have died and gone to heaven. I'm just speaking from somebody else's experience, so I don't know. Is that when they got up there were different levels. I think it was 12, I'm not mistaken. And the bottom level, of course, were the newborn babies that were aborted and brought in there to teach them about Jesus, you know, and so on and so forth. And the higher up it was, the more of Christ that they exhibited, had fruit from while they were here on earth. I don't know. I do know that there's different levels in heaven. You know, you go to Revelation and talks about the wideness and bigness and tallness of heaven itself, you know, different levels. So I don't know. Anybody else got any thoughts on that? I don't believe in a purgatory where somebody goes in there and waits to get into heaven because somebody else is paying the Catholic priest to get them in. I don't believe in that at all. I do believe in supernatural prayer and faith that believes that you can believe for a lost loved one that before they went, they could have hollered out at Jesus. You know, I don't know. I don't know how that works, but I do know this, that your faith is what makes things happen. God uses us as his hands and his feet. Go ahead, Tim.
Well, that would kind of relate to the part we were talking about where, you know, God doesn't dwell in time, that he knows the end from the beginning and, you know, the household salvation stuff. I was just having a little bit of difficulty with that, the way Dave was explaining that. I might have to, you know, take the time to read it myself and see what I get out of it. But it just didn't seem like it quite lined up with what we've been, you know, learning through.
Essentially, what I think Michael explained very well was it's the fruit level. You know, you're going to have some fruit. It doesn't mean everybody comes in at the same level of fruit. And so, well, yeah. And even then, when you get to the spiritual realm, you're not totally prepared for everything. There's things that they're going to be instructing you on. I remember when Tom, was it Kruger? Mm-hmm. He was talking about he's seen the Apostle Paul still teaching when he was there in heaven. A group of people around him, and he's still expounding on things. So I don't think there's ever a time where you're not learning and having fellowship and expanding your presence with the Lord because it's all over. But that environment never stops. I mean, it's always there.
Anybody else got a word of wisdom on that? Who is CC? Go ahead, George.
Just thinking, riding on what he just said about heaven and earth passing away, but my word shall not pass away. Mm-hmm. And when Moses asked God to show him his glory, and he said, you know, you can't see my face, I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock and show you my back, you know, thinking of being in a timeless situation for God and that atmosphere on the mountain that I've probably heard somebody else preach this, but it stuck with me that perhaps he saw the stripes on Jesus's back. God showed him his goodness. I don't know. There may be several other ways to look at that, or I might be missing the boat, but I do think of God's goodness when I try to picture the suffering that Jesus gladly went to endure to pay for so many things that we might take for granted or might not have the boldness to believe for. So I'm kind of thinking of God being in and out of time, however he wants to do it. Maybe there was something to that.
In Revelation 22 and 12, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." That's your reward. Some people are going to have a lot of rewards. Some are not going to have so many. Now, I don't know if that speaks to levels or not. What's the rewards? I don't know. Maybe it's a different level. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a big T-bone steak. I don't know. But whatever it is, it's going to be good. And the thing that we need to do is just keep our eyes on Jesus and not worry about what level we're going to be at in heaven. You keep your eyes on Jesus, you don't have to worry about that. Because you're going to be happy. It don't make any difference. Listen, the worst place in heaven is a whole lot better than the best place in hell, okay? that's the difference right there. Yeah, George.
Also, I was reading again, when Jairus was trying to get Jesus to speed up and get to his daughter, and the crowd got a hold of him, the woman touched his garment and waylaid him, and it looked like all hope was lost. And the report came, you know, "Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master." And Jesus said, "Fear not, only believe, you know, she sleeps." And if there's anything to that as far as losing a loved one and not knowing their heart condition at the end, I realize in Scripture they went and she came back to life in that time. But, only believe, I guess, is all we can. What else could we do for our loved ones anyways if we missed our chance to see them come into the kingdom, but we believe that they should have had a heart for God, even though they couldn't win their battles with the demons that they were dealing with or whatever the problem was, something took them out. We don't know that, you know, you think of the story of somebody crossing the road and almost getting hit by 12 different vehicles and getting across. God, that was a close one. And he said, "No, it wasn't even close. You know, my angels were there. I had you the whole time."
Amen. Amen. There's another scripture that I just saw here. It's in 1 Corinthians 3 and 12. And it talks about different levels as well, if you look at it in the spiritual realm. "Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble." So you see, there's spiritually speaking, you could be speaking about different levels. I don't know. "Those works that that survive God's refining fire have eternal value, and they're the ones that's going to be worthy of reward." I know of a man that died, that came to Jesus seconds before he died. Seconds before he died. In fact, I know of a couple of instances like that. We had a lady call up here, called David, and we was all in prayer meeting. I think that was the day. And she said, "My husband is having a hard time. He looks like he's having a heart attack or something, you know. But he's not saved." And David told me, "Put him on the phone." So he got put him on the phone. Now, she had been ministering to him and been praying for this guy for a long time. And then, David ministered to him and brought him to Christ. And as soon as he brought him to Christ, you know, fell down dead. He brought him to Christ. He accepted Jesus. And then he fell down dead. He died. He kept telling her, he said, "No, I'm going, honey. I'm going. I'm going. Jesus is coming to get me." She said, "No, you're not. In the name of Jesus." He said, "No, I'm going. I ain't staying here." And he went. God came and got him seconds before he died. Now, his reward's not going to be too big up there, but he's going to have a whole lot better time up there than he had down here. I guarantee you. Yeah, dude.
You think of the thief on the cross with Jesus.
Yes. Yeah.
He was up there because he wasn't an innocent man. You know, he was being killed and he was being put to death because of his, he wasn't a good guy. But he asked Jesus to remember him when he went in paradise. And Jesus said, "Yeah, basically, today you'll be with me in paradise."
Amen.
So, you know.
I don't know. But you know, we can give these instances and kind of speculate as to what goes on up there. I'm just going to be happy, so happy to get up there. I tell you, I know y'all ain't like me. I get tired of fighting sometimes, don't y'all? I get tired of fighting, but you have to keep on fighting. You just have to keep on fighting. Cause God. And he gives us the strength to do it. That's what's so awesome about it. You know, we can sit and have pity parties. They say, "Oh God, you know, all this stuff is coming around me and it's happening to me, ah, da, 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 da." When God said, "In all things rejoice, in all things praise me, in all things give thanks unto God." And I don't know if y'all have tried these things that we've been talking about these last few weeks. It's thanking God in the bad times that we have. I'll tell you what, it draws me out. It pulls me out of those kind of self-pity kind of things, you know. It does me. It always has. I've always done that. I barked my shins on the back of my truck on that hitch out there one morning. Man, I thought I had broke my shin bone. And a lot of people was out there fixing to go home from the prayer meeting. And I said, I just hollered out, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you did that for me." And people looked at me, and they had a big grin. I said, "Well, Michael, that's good. That's the way you ought to be doing it." I said, "I didn't want to say what I had in my mind, that's for sure." Praise God. But that's what God's teaching us to do, is to thank God in all circumstances. Praise God. All right, anybody else? I'd like us to talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit next Tuesday. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that and why it's necessary in our walk with Christ. It's absolutely necessary. So I'd like to talk about that, if y'all would. Get kind of boned up on the Holy Spirit, everything about it. Let's see if we can't come to some conclusions about that.
Amen. I need to hear that myself, actually. I'm glad you brought that up, Michael.
Okay.
I talked to you about that on Saturday night, and I talked to Bill about that Sunday. I've been, you know, that's something, yeah. I mean, more and more lately as David speaks, talking about the importance of it. Like you said, it is necessary to walk this thing out. Now, Dave, you brought it up about Peter before he received the Holy Spirit, and I was looking like, yeah, I need to. I mean, I've heard different things in the past so many years. And I'm like, you know, because I mean, I basically just when I first got saved, thinking, "Hey, I got the Holy Spirit." You know, when I was like, "Hey, I got it." You know, just like all the apostate churches say. But I'm thinking, Where's the miracles? Where's the, why am I still struggling with this? You know, and it's dawned on me lately. Yeah, I need the Holy Spirit.
Well,
I need that power, you know? Yeah. Yeah. But yeah, like you said, it was faith. Or no, like you said, it's like, that's the, and I think that's one of the trials of my faith. And just, you know, as he said, David would say, you know, at Pentecost, just believe it. Like we're always, you know, I mean, with the good news, look at the cross. And then when Pentecost came, that's when the Spirit was poured out. So he said, look at Pentecost. Just look back there. That's when you got it. You know, just like looking back. And, you know, yeah. So I think that's one of the many trials, or just one of the trials. Just keep believing. But then I talked to Bill on Sunday, and I think he kind of encouraged me a little more, thinking, oh, well, don't really fret about it so much. When the time comes, when you really need it, because I thought, well, I'm still at a rebuilding period, so like I'm thinking I'm not really came, you know, into that ministry or to that area, you know, in the body where God has me. I'm still trying to, you know, still being worked on, but I'm thinking, you know, when it comes, and I'm thinking, why would God give me something when I'm not really doing, you know, what he's called me to, you know, right now? So I thought, well, it'll come. Don't fret about it. Just believe you've already got it by faith. And then down the line, when you're out there ministering to people, you will have it, because you will need it. You know, like, I guess right now it's like, well, I don't really need it, you know, so, or I mean, maybe I do. I don't know. I mean,
let me stop you just a minute.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes, you do need it. Yes, absolutely, you do need it.
Yeah.
You are to actually ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit right after you get saved. Because, okay. I'll tell you why, because the Holy Spirit is the power, the supernatural power that God gives you through the Holy Spirit to overcome sin in your life. So we'll talk about it next week. I'll tell you, let me give you something. Let me give you a little bit of homework. Go on the website and look up, David's got teachings on the Holy Spirit. I think there's two sections to the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
Just type in Holy Spirit on the site search, and it'll probably take you right to it. And there's another one on there called Holy Spirit Through Us and In Us by Rex Verone. That's a good one as well.
Years ago, yep.
Yeah, and it would help you, prepare you, and you just start believing right now that you're going to receive it, because Tuesday night, if you want, we'll pray for you and God will do it.
Amen. Okay.
Didn't Charlie just get baptized in the Holy Spirit not too long ago?
Charlie and Linda both.
Yeah, I mean, and they've been Christians for a long time.
Yeah.
So, Church of God. Came out of the Church of God.
Yeah.
And they got some wonderful testimonies.
Yeah.
I mean, they didn't have the Holy Spirit baptism up till recently, but their testimonies are powerful.
Yeah.
Huh. Okay.
For God in their life, so.
Okay.
They're good Christian people.
Oh, yeah. They're good people. All right. We're out of time.
Amen. So
y'all be, Joe, if you would, just go and review those and get ready, because you're fixing to get filled, brother.
Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for the things that have been said and the things that have been taught. Lord, I ask that you clear our minds up about heaven and all of that stuff, Lord. I know we don't really need to know much more of what we know now, and that is that if you bear the fruit of Christ, 30, 60, 100-fold, you're going to make it. And that's all we need to know right now. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that we all are attaining to that 100-fold fruit of Jesus Christ in our life. And we thank you, Father, for bringing us into that in the name of Jesus. Lord, I ask that you place it into Joe's heart to study hard on the Holy Spirit and the gifts, Lord. And what it means to him in his walk. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to protect us, provide for us, and be with us and lead us and guide us in everything that we do, Lord. We ask that you put a watch before our lips to say only the things that you want us to say, Father. Give us wisdom and discernment in the things of you, Lord, when we need them, and the words to say to someone to bring them to Jesus. this weekend. And Father, we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless y'all.
Amen. Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Amen.